you would, to John chapter 8 and verse 31 and verse 32. We want to be looking at free from bondage and free to live holy. In this passage, Jesus spoke to those who believed upon him. Notice the emphasis in verse 30 and 31. He spoke these words, many believed on him, and then in verse 31, then said Jesus to those which believed on him. So he's got a message to those who believe. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the truth doesn't make you free just because you heard it, but because you continue in it, because you stick with it and stay with it. And so, free from bondage is an important thing because a lot of people aren't. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the passage there that Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Bondage is a pretty serious thing because bondage has to do with slavery. When a person would find himself in a state of under the control, being brought into submission or subjection to something that captivates him, whatever it may be, whether it's lying, whether it's some kind of addiction, bad habit in his life, and so on and so forth. And so when a person submits to those corrupt passions in his life, the works of the flesh, as he goes on in Galatians 5 and speaks of, that person is not free. When John speaks of freedom, and he speaks of it here, about stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Because knowing the truth will set you free. But we have to realize and understand that this is a liberty or freedom that is qualified liberty. We do not have an unqualified liberty where we just can do anything we want to anytime we want to and do the things we please. But we are to be in submission to what God says. Some people take liberty a little too far. And it speaks of liberty in the 2 Corinthians, I think it is, when he talks about the liberty of the Holy Spirit within the church. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. That's freedom. And so it's important to remember that. As we read on in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, after he speaks to them about certain things that the Judaizers try to bring into the Galatian church about circumcision, he says in verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Called to that. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Then he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I see in the Bible many things about freedom that are important, like we're free from condemnation because of what Christ has done for us. Like Romans 8:1 says, there's no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We're free from the bondage of the laws. He says right here in Galatians 5, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Speaking of the law, no doubt. And we're free, I think, also, as you read on here in verse 13 and following, we're free to walk in the Spirit and not let the flesh rule. A lot of people let the flesh rule them, and it doesn't work out too good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 16, I think that Peter here basically validates what Paul said there in Galatians. It says in 1 Peter 2:16, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So not using your freedom to do something that would be harmful to somebody else or to hurt somebody else, but as servants of God. The flesh is not to have its own way, but it's to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what I think he's saying here, the same thing that Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 5. We can't have our own way because we are under the leadership now of no doubt the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're saved and we receive the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's supposed to guide us and direct us in our lives and all that we do. But it's also true that bondage is a real thing in the Christian life, even the Christian, because it says in Ephesians chapter 4, as we know, verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil," don't give him any place, "or give him a position, an avenue by which he can get into your life and creep in some kind of way and begin to take get a stronghold there and overcome you. And so can the devil get his foot in the door of a Christian's life? And the answer to that is a simple one. It's yes. He's like a slick salesman. He knows how to use trickery, cunning, crafty, You know, he's got the skills of the trade as far as a deceiver is concerned, and he can get you to open the door. He can provoke you enough and bait you enough to try to lure you to do something you shouldn't. Like the camel gets his nose into the tent, just a little bit. Listen, let me get in there. Just let me get my nose warm. And then he finally gets in and kicks you out because the devil wants to take control of your life. And so he gains a position for advancing more in your life. That's why it tells us to give him no place. And it's a serious thing, because once you start giving place to the devil, and he starts to build a stronghold in your life, and you come into bondage or slavery, subjection, submission. You're a servant not of freedom, but of slavery, of sin. And so the devil has a mission. John 10:10, he's come to kill and steal and destroy. And as long as you let the devil have a place in your life in any way, fashion, or form, then he's going to get you into bondage. As a result of that, you're not going to be free. So there's passages, many of them, that reveal the devil's subtle tactics, like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Because that's where we have to beware of. Because understanding that, I think, makes us, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And here he says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, talking about restoring someone, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, isn't that interesting? Because he has devices. That word is something about the concept of the mind. It's used as an evil plan or plot to snare. You know, the devil does plot. He does scheme, and he has devices. And so everything he does and schemes to do is contrary to God's plan. You want to be free from something, but the devil wants to bring bondage back into your life. This is used over in the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2. Psalms 10 and verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The devices they have imagined. So this is the same concept as you look at here. Devices, an evil plan, a plot, a snare. He's clever. Everything he does is contrary to God's righteousness. He doesn't want you to be free. And we know definitely the wicked plots. We can see that in the government today. Yeah, that takes place. But again, the devil uses lies and deception to get people. John 8:44, he tells us he says, you boat not in the truth. You've been a liar from the very beginning. You're the father of lies. And of course, he's speaking to the religious people of that day who were under the bondage of Satan. And what does the devil do when he begins to get into your life? Well, he captivates you. Now, remember over 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, he talks about some people being taken captive. Can the devil captivate your mind? Can the devil captivate your imagination? Can he captivate your thoughts and cause you to start thinking in a certain direction or being pulled in a certain direction so that he can gain access to your life? Can he take control of your thoughts? Can he take control of your desires and your appetites? I mean, can the devil appeal to those things? And can he lure and bait and, use his plots to be able to get you in that kind of direction? And how does he do that? He does it through deception, which is basically falsehood, lies, half-truths. Oh, the devil's good at the half-truth thing, isn't he? Like he started in the very, the garden telling Eve, no, you won't, you'll be as gods. The grass is greener. We've heard that enough. And that's what the devil does. He plots to do that. So he likes to tell people. He tells, today we find he tells the youth it's okay, to have sex outside of marriage. Just be safe. And so, that way you won't, just be careful you don't get any sexually transmitted diseases. He'll admit they're there, but don't get them. But then, the devil just lures people because he wants them to break the moral values. He wants to get into life and bring bondage into them. And he does that by telling them a lot of lies. I mean, then he whispers to you, don't tell nobody, don't tell your parents or anything. You go out and sneak around, drink a beer, smoke a cigarette, and don't tell nobody. Just be quiet about it. That's the way the devil works. So, and he'll try to tell you there's nothing wrong with the things that you do, the associations you have that are outside of God, nothing wrong with watching the horror movies or getting involved in the occult. A lot of these movies today have a lot of occult in them. The devil's really getting bold, as you can see that anyways. So says there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, nothing wrong with the way you dress. I mean, go ahead and dress a little looter. Show it off to everybody. Nothing wrong with smoking cigarettes, nothing wrong with drinking a beer, nothing wrong with, just a little bit. A little bit goes a long ways. That's all the devil does, just try to come in. See, he's plotting. Because he knows if he can get you to stick your feet in the water, you say it ain't so bad. At least you think it's not. And then he gets you, you know, start going down that road. And before you know it, you know, this is not going to hurt you. Don't believe all that stuff. And so what has he done? He's already got you, he's already lured you into this thing. And like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're not ignorant of his devices. He plots by suggesting in the mind. That's where the devil works. He has to work in a person's mind. That's what you think, what's going on in your thought processes, your imaginations, and so on and so forth. And so he uses all of those deceptions. How do you think a person gets to the place? I mean, take abortion today. All these people are out there today that believe abortion is okay, and now it's a little awakening taking place because a lot of people are alarmed at the fact that, you know, that they are allowing abortion at 20 weeks. And that's, what, 5 months? That baby, I mean, a lot of them can be preserved. Even if they do have a baby at 5 months, that baby can put in an incubator for a lot today. I mean, with the technology we got today. So they're aborting them at 5 months now. And people say, I didn't know that. Ignorance. Well, that's what the devil loves to have, is people in blindness. They say, I never knew that was legal. And yet it is. And what does he do with all that? He just lets them do it. Well, I was just reading an article somebody sent me about a woman who had twins, 5 months. But she had two girls, didn't want them more, aborted them. Throw them in a garbage can. Now, who's behind all that? The devil. He had to plot something in this person's mind and scheme and use these evil devices in their mind. You've got two girls, you don't need any more. You know, it's going to cost you a whole lot. You've got to send the two to college. I don't know why you're going to send them to college. It's going to corrupt them. But anyways, beside the point. And he keeps on talking to them, and to the point they think they just convince themselves and persuade themselves, it's okay. It's legal. It's legal by whose standards? Not God's. Because it's killing. And yet that's allowed. So the devil's plotted that. The devil's plotted this thing with homosexuality today. He plotted to get into a lot of these various different places, such as the Boy Scouts, and get into the government and legalize things. The devil's plotted all this stuff. So the laws are being passed by man's, you know, decrees and so on and so forth. And you find that people are starting to become more acceptable or tolerant. At least they say they are because they don't want to be criticized by it. I don't know that they really believe that. I really don't. And so the devil is a deceiver. He approaches people because, you know, the Bible speaks of him as the one who dwells in darkness. This is the work of darkness. Darkens people's minds. Clouds their thinking. And prevents them from being able to really see clearly and causes them to become forces of opposition to what is true and what is right. And that's a sad thing, but we see it happen. And like it says in Ephesians 4, a lot of lie and wait to deceive. They're just looking for to prey upon somebody. And how does that happen? Our school system today, where a lot of young minds are being preyed upon by predators that are standing there calling themselves educators. They're predators because they're seducing their minds with all of these lies about global warming. You know, the earth is going to be destroyed by, and we got to go green, and, you know, we got to save the whales, and the oil is evil, and capitalism is evil. And so they tell them all these lies. They are predators. That's all they are. They're evil people in a place of position to be able to take those little mushy minds and put lies into them, and then they grow up believing these things, and that's why we got a problem out there today. And yet, you know, you look in, again, in 2 Corinthians 11, you look at what the religion today is, Bart, where we are today with religion. Like Paul warned about the subtlety of Satan. I mentioned that this morning about, you know, that you receive another Jesus, another spirit. Why do you think we got so many religions out there? Satan loves religion. He does. He'll put one on every block of the street. Give it a name, set it in there, let it be Unitarian. And let them have homosexuals in the pulpit, whatever. I mean, he doesn't care. It just loves the religion. But he don't want something up there that's going to make people get free. So, you know, you look today and you see religions today that bring you a message that is kind of generic and general and everything. Well, you know, we're all just God's children and God loves us all and we're all going to just make it. You know, come on in here and just be good and do good. And when you die, we'll pray over you while you're in the grave and believe God, you'll be okay. We'll magnify your work. You reprobate, you drunk, you whore, adulterer, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. You say that to people, they get offended by it, but that's what they might be. And a lot of that goes on today. And so like he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where we are, we've been set free, folks. And you hath he quickened who were, guess what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. And in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, operates, functions in the children of rebellion. So everybody that's outside of Christ is in rebellion, even if they're religious and go to church. If they're rebellious, the devil has control over their lives, and he works in those lost people. He uses them to promote his lies. All the cults that have risen up over the past 100 years, a lot of them are because of lies that have been promoted. The music that you hear today, and again, just Hollywood, the politics, and all, you just go down to Ephesians 4:27 is so real. I mean, give no place to the devil. Now, do you give place to the devil by listening to what the cults have to say? Yes. Do you give place to the devil by listening to the music of this world? Yes. Do you give place to the devil by listening to the philosophy and politics and watching the movies and the occult of the day? Yes, you do. You give place to the devil. You bring something into your temple that shouldn't even be there. And it begins to corrupt your mind. It makes you dull in thinking, and you lose your interest for the Lord. And so when you give place, it's possible to give him a place where he holds you captive. And a lot of people are held captive by the devil. Guess what he does? He pulls their strings like a puppet. Just chick, 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 chick. He just pulls their strings. All you got to do is push the right button on some people. Say the right thing, and it sends them into a tizzy. And they have a fit. Like 1 Peter 5:8 says. 1 Peter 5:8. People being brought into bondage that once were set free. It says, be sober and be vigilant. Because that word your, put your name there. The devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. The devil wants to do it. I mean, he's just like an alligator down in Florida waiting for you to stick your little foot in that little water, and he'll just grab it and suck you in a minute and try to take you away. That's the way the devil works. He's looking for a weak place. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for an open door. He's just looking for something, roaming about, just waiting for the moment, baiting you, setting up situations, and just trying to get you somewhere where you'll go off and get mad. And Judas, I mean, we saw Judas, you know what he does in John chapter 13, verse 2. I mean, I think Satan can get into a person's life. Well, look at Judas and take possession of them. I mean, people say, well, that can't happen. Well, I'm going to stay with what it says here. And supper being ended, John 13, 2, the devil had now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, but to betray him. Now, what does that say? The devil put it into his heart. The devil placed a lie into his heart. 30 pieces of silver. Look what you can get. Look what you can do. Look what you can be. Look what you can have. And he betrayed him. And we know the rest of the story. And so this is what happens when people begin to listen to what the devil has to say. And so, and then he said later on to verse 27, after they had supped and everything, Satan entered into him. Who? Judas. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Because once the devil's got you, folks, you're going to go down. And so he did that with, you know, appealing to covetousness, I guess. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. I mean, they were the first judgment that came up on the early church. Right at the very beginning. Because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Tried to appear that they were more, given more than they really were, or more committed than they were to were. Look what they did. He lied, and then God judged him. And says, did no man join himself to them for fear? Maybe that's one of the reasons a lot of people don't like come to church. They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid if they hear too much, God might have to judge them. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, he asked me a question, he said, don't answer. Because he knew what my answer was going to be, but he didn't want to hear it. That's just a deceptive in people's minds. No, don't tell me, because if you tell me, then I'll be more obligated. You're obligated because you already know. You know what you're doing is wrong. And then you've got Demas, who forsaken me, loving this present world. Did the devil put that into his heart to love the world? I mean, there's a lot out there that can lure a man. It certainly is. Well, you read over there in the Old Testament, too, where, you know, Saul had a bad spirit about him in his relationship with God and with David. And we know that a spirit came into him. He was depressed. Remember that in 1 Samuel 15:16? He was so jealous, he tried to kill David. Spirit of jealousy. And then when David played the harp, the spirit would depart from him. He'd be soothed. But that spirit was there in his life. And it gets into a whole lot of people's lives. And when it does, guess what? That person's in bondage. They're a slave. The devil pulls their strings. He's got them right where he wants them. James chapter 1. In verse 14. James 1. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by the devil. Oh, my goodness, no. Of his own lust. So there's something inside of him. And it's enticed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about this, brethren. So you see how he baits us and he can snare us. So lust is something that is the devil appeals to. The same old method as always is. He baits, he schemes to get people to lust after things. Like they said in the parable, so lust after other things. And the deceitfulness of riches and so on and so forth. So he appeals to your desires, just like he did back in the garden. He appealed to Eve's desires, which she saw. The tree was good. And so on and so forth. And you realize then that it gives birth to something, as he says right here. And the result is you're hooked. All the devil's got to do is start with something, then you get hooked on it. Ever got hooked on something? Okay. And then what happened after you got hooked later on, you realize, hey, this is bondage. This is something that's keeping me away from the Word, or I don't want to go to church like I used to. I don't pray like I used to. I don't praise the Lord like I used to. I'm not free now. Why? Because I got hooked on something. And that something I'm hooked on is a serious thing. So he says enticed. That's a fishing term. You know, to lure with a bait. Now, I used to fish a lot, and you had a whole big fishing box of a lot of different lures. You had lures that, you know, that would float on top of the water. You got lures that you could bring through the water, and there's a way you could jig them and handle them to get them to act a certain way. I had a broken back minnow, like they called it, an artificial weight. That was one of the best little baits I ever had. You take that thing, and you just wiggle it through the water, and you jerk it a little bit, and wiggle it a little, and it looked like he's wounded. And bass didn't like it. Boy, they loved that thing. Because when it looked like it was wounded, they would jump on it, come up out of the water and just take that thing. So what did? You use that bait for that whole thing. Then you had something called a hula popper. They can make up some funny names. And you just pop, it pops the water. The fish sees that happen, he comes after it, jumps after it. Worms, I mean, had all kinds of baits, different things. Had one of those little jar stuff, it was all slimy stuff, but it was artificial frog. You could put that thing on a big hook and take it through the water and wiggle like a frog. Like that? Always caught something with it. Bait. Entice. Because that fish sitting down there just waiting for something to eat. They're hungry just like you are. Just like when you go by a place and smell that good barbecue, you want a bite of it. Right? Absolutely. Go by the steakhouse and smell all that burger and that steak. Let's stop and get a burger. So what is happening here? Are you being baited? That's exactly what the devil's doing. He's trying to bait you. And he entices you with lust of this world, lust of other things. He appeals to our feelings, our emotions, our desire, and our appetites. Who does that? The devil does. So he knows you're human. God made you the way you are. It's not wrong to have desires and appetites, as Galatians tells us, because that's what the flesh is. Desires, appetites, feelings, emotions. And the devil appeals to them, but he always wants you to go over on the other side and to fulfill them rather than do it under God's will. Just what he did in the garden. So God says, I've given you a certain area to walk in and you're free. But there's a boundary line you're supposed to walk in. And when you go outside of that boundary line, let the flesh begin to rule, you're going to find the devil's going to come along. He's going to entice you. He's going to use the right bait. And he knows how to attract you with that bait. See, the devil's got a lure for each one of us. He knows which lure to dangle in front of you. He knows how to dress it up, to make it look flashy, make it look good, enticing. And just for each one of us. A little different for one of you over another. But he has that bait. Well, it's sparkle. I mean, you had some of these baits that could be look like they had diamonds on them. Some they'd sparkle. They weren't diamonds, though. I wouldn't put one of them in the water. But they would sparkle, and you think you just attract the bait. The bait was attractive, and it lures. That's just, the devil is no different than this whole thing right here, which you see, because he knows the right bait to use for you. And because the devil's not, he does not omnipotent like God and all-knowing and all-wise. But the devil ain't dumb. Now, he's a very intelligent being. He's been around for a long, He's been around for millenniums. And if he was able to do what he did in the garden, and if he was able to try to entice Jesus, you think he's going to let you go? You think so? Then you're deceived already, because he ain't going to let you get by with nothing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter, against dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. And what is that telling us? Well, it's telling us that we're strangers and pilgrims. It means that we're just not permanent residents here, that we're just passing through. We're a stranger in a strange world, strange city, strange place. Abstain from what? Fleshly lusts. What are they? Galatians 5, lust of the flesh. Which, what do? War against the soul. They fight against you. They oppose. They're inside of you to just turn you inside out. Because you see how David was captured when Delilah was out on the rooftop. David was captured by that scene. I mean, I guess just a moment he might have walked by and looked down on the rooftop. Just, oh my goodness. He didn't walk away from it. He kept looking. Sent for her. Committed adultery. Then he covered it up with murder of her husband. Now David was enticed and lured. He took the bait, got captivated, and got himself in trouble. It took a prophet to come along to warn him about this. How about that? That's serious stuff, isn't it? You know, you find a lot of times people are lonely, young people looking for a mate. Believe God. You don't go out playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It don't work. You don't go to the local bar. You don't go to the local, you know, what is this, match and mate places. Necessarily. Some people do those kind of things. That's their business. But people get lonely. They get alone. And then they have desire for fellowship. And before you know it, they begin to get themselves involved in something they shouldn't be in. And people sometimes have a relationship or maybe in a home didn't do very good and they find themselves in a bad situation. You have to believe for your mate. That's not an easy thing to do. I wouldn't want to have to be in that situation. But if God puts you there, he'll give you the grace to get through it. What were you supposed to do? You're supposed to believe for restoration. Somebody has to do the believing around here. Because if we don't do any believing, we're going nowhere. That's the truth. I mean, God doesn't supply your need because you doubt. God doesn't supply your need because you cry, you moan, you groan. God doesn't lead you and guide you because you don't ask for wisdom. God does it because you asked him for wisdom. You've got to ask God. You've got to believe what the Bible says. Mark 11, 24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. What, is that something we just give up on? We wouldn't be here in this building if it wasn't for believing. Wouldn't be here. When, I mean, we wouldn't have anything we have if it hadn't been for believing. Where would we be if it wasn't for faith and God's grace in our life? Where would we be? We'd be in poverty and sad and gloomy, drunk, running around the world playing poker, watching, staying home on Sunday, watching ball games, and Lord knows what we'd be. Slobbering bunch of worldly people. Derelict, yeah, that's right. Oh, God, I'm glad he saved me. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've been working on that message for 30 years. I never taught on it. Could never get, I mean, it would kill everybody. Talking about everybody crying. Abstain, I mean, anything that has an appearance of evil, watch out. Because the devil, he's lurking, trying to get in people's lives. I mean, see, lust has snared many a good man or good woman. Can't tell me it doesn't. A lot of young people have been snared by lust. Been snared by a lot of different things in life. I mean, Romans 12 says, now that you're saved, renew your mind and take control of your thoughts. Find out what God has to say, because your mind is a battlefield and you have control over your mind. You can take it back. The devil has gained that access and he's controlling it, but you have to get free from that. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, these are good proverbs here that everybody should know. In Proverbs 16, 32, it tells us something about he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. That's telling us about a restraint, about a discipline in a person's life. I got testimony. I got wisdom. But I need to know something about restraint. And here you go right here. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh. You can be a mighty man as Alexander the Great was, but he died in a drunken stupor. Where did it get him? Nowhere. I mean, because the man was, you know, was just he had problems in his life. He couldn't control himself. How many people, these rock stars, get out there and get all this money and get to taking drugs, and you read in the paper or hear on the news, died. Died as a fool dieth. Then you see the same thing. It's over in Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. You have no control over you. See, your body, your mind, your life is like a city. You got the eye gate, you got the ear gate. You got these avenues into your life. The mind, the thoughts, what you hear, what you see. He says, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down. In other words, you can be penetrated. You can be overcome. You can be overthrown. That's what he's telling us. I mean, the normal Christian life is to walk in victory over the flesh. That's normal. The normal Christian life. It's abnormal not to be victorious. And most of the church today is abnormal. Because they don't have the victory they're supposed to have. They complain all the time about it. So we're influenced by who and what we associate with. We're influenced by what we see and what we hear. Our associations are very important because if you associate with the wrong people, guess what happens with all of that? You get yourself in trouble. We have a challenge here to us. Like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said here, well, he said in verse 4 first, he said, we told you before you'd have tribulation. Tell a new believer that. See how long he stands around. You just get saved, you all filled with spirit, you're excited. Say, I want you to know something before you leave. What's that? You're going to have tribulation. What's tribulation? Testing, hardship, difficulty. The devil's going to attack. Your family's going to get mad at you. Friends are going to disassociate themselves away from you. I mean, you're going to stumble over this if you don't watch out, because the parable of Matthew 13 says that. So he says, you're going to have tribulation as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. You got saved, now how you doing? Lest by some means the tempter, now who would that be? That'd be the devil, hath tempted you, and then all our labor means nothing. Means nothing whatsoever. Why? Because the devil got into your life. And so, it's kind of like, you know, grass is green on the other side. He can use the guilt in your life. You make a mistake, and then before you know it, the devil comes back into your life and trying to tell you, you know, well, God ain't going to forgive you. Your parents are going to get mad at you and throw you out the house. I mean, he'll make it bad. See, he puts you in a hard place because he lures you in tight, makes it look real good, and when you do it, he makes it look real bad to keep you because the devil wants to hold on to you. He got you in bondage. He doesn't want to let go of you. Because he wants to ruin, kill, and to destroy. But it's your choice. And so what you make, only Jesus can set you free, folks. He's the only one. Psychologists cannot set you free. Psychotherapists can't help you. Psychobabble can't help you. All of this counseling stuff that goes on, licensed psychobabblers, they don't use the Word of God. They use a lot of psychology and humanism mixed in with the Word. It's disguised. It's counterfeit. The only thing that can set you free is to know the truth. And once you know that and you start walking in it and continuing it, you get free. And so the devil, as he gets you captive, he's got you snared, he's got you in bondage. And I don't mean this to sound so bad, but it's difficult to get free. I didn't say it was impossible. I said it's difficult. It's very difficult. Would y'all admit that it's difficult? You've been down that road somewhere along the line in your life, haven't you? But let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, where he tells them here, pick up verse 25, about in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. There's people that oppose themselves. And God peradventure will not give, that's grace, give them what? Repentance. How do they get repentance? To the acknowledging of the truth. When a man begins to acknowledge the truth, he gets free. And then that they may recover themselves out of what? The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will, would be a freer translation. So the devil takes you captive so you'll do his will and not God's will. But you get free and recover from that thing. You can recover from all those things the devil's got you involved in. And so when Did Satan attack Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Did he? Well, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus reply? No, he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, he didn't stop there. He kept coming back. But Jesus stood his ground. He resisted the tempter. He was resisting that snare the devil was trying to put him into. And so we find out that a lot of people get themselves in situations where the devil's not going to leave you alone. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. That's still there? Yeah, it sure is. It's there. I wanted to be sure it hadn't disappeared. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but how many people open the door to fear in their life? I mean, where they see people watch horror movies, and then what do? They have nightmares because of the horror movies. And y'all watch horror movies? Don't raise your hand. I remember when I was little, some of the things you'd watch, you know, Frankenstein and some of the dumb stuff that came out. You'd go to bed at nighttime, put your cover over your head, and just scared that something's going to happen to you. It's a spirit. You're afraid. And that's where the devil works in people's lives. And it causes, I mean, the TV today, a lot of demonic stuff and cartoons and stuff. I mean, I ain't much on Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. A lot of this other stuff today, I mean, what they have today out there is, I've just happened to see them now and then that I think that stuff is demonic. Kids watching that. Harry Potter, that's demonic. Witchcraft involved in all that stuff, and people watch those things. Halloween, as demonic as can be, it's the occult. All kinds of evil spirits. Demonic games today where people play the Ouija board or read the horse. Newspaper has horoscopes in it. Now, why don't they have a religious section there that gives you scripture? I mean, they have a religious section that some reprobate writes, but that ain't no good. Because they'll tell you how the same-sex marriage is the way it's going today. It's okay. I don't listen to some reprobate talk about that. But you get unclean spirits in all of this thing. I mean, you look, unclean spirits get into people's lives from this. Jesus cast them out of people's lives, and people become possessed by those things. You get people involved homosexuality, pornography, fornication, the internet, and looking at all that stuff and being around it and watching, listening, talking, involving themselves. You get an unclean spirit. And what does that mean? It gets into your mind and begins to captivate you and control you and pulls the strings. These images and fantasies come to your mind out of all of that. You put yourself in situations in your mind and your thoughts and your imaginations. God had destroyed the earth in Genesis 6 because of the imaginations of their mind. Can't imagine what all that was going on in that kind of time. You get poverty spirits. Where people today, I mean, there's so much poverty in this world today, and a lot of it's created by supposedly this benevolent government. Government is around, but it's not benevolent. But people are just in a bad state. A lot of countries in poverty. Like I said this morning, look at Egypt and look at the tent cities they got and all the things that are going on. Syria. Man, that place is, they're just killing one another. And they want us to go over there and intervene. Like one colonel said, let them kill each other. So I agree with him. We have no business being. Let them just finish killing each other to be all over with. Because that's all they do. They're murderous people. I mean, they're violent. But again, you see these spirits around people are greedy and hoarding and hoarding things and stingy. A lot of them because it's just called to, saving yourself the best you can. Survival of the fittest, if you would. You get critical spirits. Always against anything you say. You can say, boy, this nice lights in here. Somebody said, no, they ain't. These nice seats. No, they ain't. Nice air conditioner. No, it ain't. Boy, it's a beautiful day. No, it ain't. I mean, just you can't say nothing right. Yeah, the contrary. That's exactly what they are. They're contentious. You know what a contentious spirit is? It's one that challenges everything that you say, always challenging you. You can't seem to say anything. They challenge you about it. I don't mind being challenged about something if I'm wrong about it or whatever. They think they have a different view. But this is a contentious spirit. Always want to try to divide and create turmoil and everything else. Have a contentious viewpoint and argue about things and fighting and oppose the truth. I mean, you bring up healing, they don't like it. You bring up marriage, divorce, and remarriage, their eyes roll around. You bring up the holidays and paganism, they think, oh, no, come on, get off that. I don't want to. So I can be. I guess I can be contentious too, can't I? Because it said contend for the faith. And that word means agonizomia. It's an agonizing thing to contend for the faith with some people. It really is. That people get involved in bitterness and unforgiveness and jealousy. These are spirits that come into people's lives, and you know, you find that you're dealing sometimes with your children, and they're always hostile towards you. Now, what happened to this child that came out of my womb that I, you know, the mother breastfed, and the father went out to earn money to take care of, and gave a few spankings and loved and prayed over, and all of a sudden now they're in your face. I want to get my ears pierced. You ain't getting them pierced. I am so. No, you're not. You can't tell me what to do. I just did. I want to get my ears pierced. You ain't getting them pierced while you live in this house. When you're 21, you can do what you want to. You want to destroy your body and defile the temple of God? You can do it on your own when you're out of here. Oh, you see, why did I say that? I don't know. Gossip, noisy. I mean, you know, these people, they can be really bad. And I'll tell you something that I don't like is manipulation. It's called witchcraft. And it starts as the works of the flesh, where people begin to rebel or resist authority. And they use all kinds of means to do that. Or they use their emotions. Or they lie to you. Or they want to argue with you and debate with you all the time, trying to manipulate you to the way they want you to do. And I'll tell you what, all you sweet women, women can do that. They can use things to manipulate you. And if you ever do that, you're stepping over a boundary line, because you just simply have to let the Holy Spirit lead. Because if you start manipulating somebody, then you're going to see yourself in control. And once you get in control, God's no longer in control, but the devil is, and he's using you. Do you want to be used of the devil, or you want to be used of God? That's the question you have to ask. And so legalism is a thing today that you see in a lot of places. It's the most difficult thing to deal with. Matter of fact, it's a self-righteous spirit. Isn't it Luke 19 that says something about this? In my mind... recalls correctly. I'll go there and see real quick in Luke chapter 19. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now, a person trusting himself is self-righteous. That they were righteous, and what did they do? They despised others. So two men went up to pray, the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now the Pharisee is a denominational guy. He's a religious fellow. And the other a publican. He's just a good old boy, gob. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like these other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this a publican. In other words, I'm better than all of them. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Oh, my goodness, this guy's bragging. Now, it wasn't wrong to give of his tithes. It wasn't wrong to fast. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a different attitude. Now, Jesus' commentary on these two men was here in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified, rather than the other. Now, which man is he talking about? He's talking about the publican. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humiliated, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So what goes up is going to come down. What goes down is going to come up. And that's the truth of the matter. You see a lot of this today where I think that most people they hear a lot of stuff, and they begin to become so self-righteous, they begin to look at other people with a bad spirit. Folks, I came out of the world. You came out of the world. We came out of darkness into light just like anybody else. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast about. So we go to church, and so we fast, and so we do this and give tithe. So what? It doesn't make any difference. That's not what saves you. What saves you is you asking God to be merciful to you. Those things you do because you love God and it's right to do. So here's the question. Have you given place to the devil? I said all that to ask you a question. So you could just ask that from the beginning. Well, I did. I read Ephesians 4:27. Give no place. Now I'm asking you a question. Have you given place to the devil? To some of these things in your life? Are you under control of a spirit? Something that you're not able to get free from? It takes place in your mind. It could be in your life. It could be in your marriage. Your marriage is in a difficult situation. It could be in your finances. It could be in your home. It could be in your body. It could be sickness. I mean, something could be going on in your life, and it's because there's bondage there. Sickness is bondage. You know that? A person is not, I mean, I asked my wife today, but somebody said, how come this person seems to be so sick all the time? And I answered, I already knew what the answer was. I said, well, it's stress. Stress is a killer. 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 Do you hear me? It's a killer. You let stress into your life and you get all stressed out over what? The stock market crash. So what? It's going to do it anyway. You get all stressed out because your husband's late for dinner. Why don't you just sit down and eat and enjoy it? And when he gets there, tell him there's the oven, turn it up to 350 degrees, warm it up 15 minutes, and enjoy himself. You ain't going to make him? Yeah, because I want to watch Jeopardy. So you got all out of sorts because you want to watch Jeopardy, and he wasn't on time to eat supper. Isn't that pathetic? It's pathetic. You get people that way. All over, stressed out. Traffic is bad. People are rude. Charge you too much. Long lines. Women don't know how to get their purse ready when they get into the line to pay the check. They wait till the woman, everything's checked out, and they stand there, the bag's still sealed. And the woman says it'd be $69.71. And the woman looks at her and says, how much is that? You want me to give you money now? You mean to tell me I got to open my bag and go through this stressful moment of digging down in here and finding the right change or writing out a check? That's what it amounts to. You're supposed to have your check already made. All you got to do is put in the money and sign it. You could even sign it before that part comes to place. Thank God for these debit cards today. But still, there's still a problem. They don't know how to open their pocketbook and have it ready. And you get stressed out over that. I've been tempted to. So it comes down to this. What to look for to discern if you have demonic activity. Discerning it, looking for it. Getting free from this bondage in your life, whatever it may be that's coming your way. Habits that you are a slave to. Because if you're a slave to something, then that thing is a bondage in your life. Some people are slave to gluttony, overeating, overindulging their appetite. I like food. How many of y'all like food? Everybody likes a good meal. Ain't nothing better than just a good, nice, hot steak, baked potato with butter on it, sour cream, a little salt and pepper, string beans, all the trimmings. There's nothing better than all that. Make your tongue slap your brains out. Make you happy. Make you feel good. But some people are glutton. They can't seem to get enough of anything. They go back and back and back and back. Keep going. Or a person who might be a slave to something like nicotine. Nicotine's a drug, but it comes in the form of a cigarette. Cigar, pipe, tobacco. What does that do to a person? It doesn't say in the Bible, nowhere thou shalt not smoke, but it does say you shall not defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it could be a problem there. Because God, whoever defiles his body, he says God will destroy the temple. So you open the door. I mean, even medical science is to some degree, and I don't cater to it a whole lot, but they have, it's enough proof out there today that a lot of people are having problems with their lungs. Other parts of their body because of the overindulgence of smoke. People drugs. People come to church, smoke pot. I'm not talking about a pot of green beans. I'm talking about pot, a weed, something they think is good for them. Now it's all about medicinal uses. The big argument and debate about all that. Sexual immorality. Uncontrollable, unclean thoughts keep coming to your mind. Bombarded with them. Anger, frustrated, temper tantrums. Those are the things you can begin to see. These are something, it's a habit that you're a slave to. And people find those things get into their life and then they have problems in their life. Unclean language. I mean, some people can't control their mouth. They open their mouth out and here comes all the dirt. I mean, bad language. Persistent unclean thoughts and people who you listen, you hear these talk show hosts sometimes, mockery. They mock the president. They mock political leaders. They mock this person, that person. And, you know, the Bible warns us about those kind of things, and we're all guilty of that. Or people who just let anger, people just have no control over their thoughts and their temper. They don't know how to restrain it. Have you ever gotten mad? Instead of Smith Wigglesworth, he got so mad he turned white. I mean, he got delivered from that spirit. But you can imagine, somebody getting angry. Or you look also at these destructive emotions. Because their emotion is part of what God gave us, but they can be destructive in the sense that a person begins to have attitudes that control you in opposition to what God's will is, where people become resentful of somebody or something that was said. They just begin to resent you, become bitter and unforgiving. People get into that sense of self-pity. You ever seen somebody have a pity party? Gloomy and down and out and just, poor little pity me. And the fear or jealousy or envy, all of those things are just destructive emotions. I mean, these are serious things. Or we find also moods, unreasonable. I mean, people who, all of us have moods, by the way. You do. Don't say you don't. Everybody has a mood. You're either in a good mood or you're in a bad mood or in-between mood. When you get up in the morning, I'm in an in-between mood. Leave me alone. Give me enough time to wash my face, brush my teeth, and get the coffee started, and I'll be okay. Just give me a little bit of time. I'm like a big old bear coming out of hibernation. Just leave me alone. That's just the way it is. But there's extreme moods where you go from sad to happy, happy to sad. These extreme unreasonable behavior that people have sometimes. I mean, sometimes you can just say something, all of a sudden somebody just, they turn you off just like that. Their mood has changed. The atmosphere has completely become cold and icy. Man, have I experienced some of that in my life. I mean, it's not fun. It's really bad. Or we can look at a religious error and legalism. A lot of religious error and legalism. I think, like I've already said, legalism is a self-righteous spirit. It's the worst thing in the world to deal with in people because they think they're right. You know, a lot of times, speaking of witnessing, a lot of times there's people who have a compulsive sense that they've got to witness. Is that a religious spirit? I believe it is. Because, again, it's not wrong to witness, but what it is, you want the Holy Spirit to lead you in witness. How do you do that? You die to self and wait. Let God open the door. Somebody's talking. Just because they're talking about religious things don't mean you have to correct them or say anything to them. Just listen out. Be quiet. Then say, what do you think? Now, when they ask you a question, give an answer of the reason of the hope that's within you. So you got a scripture for that, and the Holy Spirit can lead you in there. And it says, do it with what? Meekness and reverence. Have a little respect for them. And you do that, you find that you just kind of give them a little zinger, or whatever you want to call it. Just something to make, something to make them, it's a little God's wisdom. A little bit of wisdom can make kings bow. All it takes. Because he says he'll give us wisdom that they won't even be able to gainsay. Now, Stephen had a whole lot of it. He had about, 20, 30 paragraphs over there in the book of Acts. God gives you that kind of wisdom, you better watch out because you're going to lose something. Because he lost his life over that. But people who are the superstitions, the people who have observance of all of these holidays. That's a religious spirit behind all that. All these holidays are things that you look back in the background. If you just take your time to study it through, and it'll take you a long time. I'm thinking about releasing my files on my website. I got a file like this on Christmas. Unbelievable stuff. And if I can scan all that stuff and put it in a file and put it on that website and say, the errors of Christmas, you'd have all the information you'd ever want. I'm thinking about it. But people get themselves into all of this stuff. They begin to observe all of it, and they're superstitious about it. You can't take their sacred Santa Claus or their little angels or manger scenes from them. Not that you would. You can't take them from them, but they would die over these things. They don't see it as idolatry. Because it's all kinds of idolatry here when you look back into the paganism of Christmas, Easter, and Halloween, definitely a cult. And so it gets bad. And so you find that a lot of people are in this situation. Then you find that people under the control of a cult. Fortune-telling, horoscopes, I've already mentioned about, you know, in the newspaper, there's horoscopes. But people are under that control of that, a cult. And it tells us in Deuteronomy 18 that these things are an abomination to God. It's about witchcraft, divination, seances, all those kind of things he talks about there. People get themselves into the mediums, astrology. And they start going by the signs. You know, what is your sign? Somebody asks you, what's your birthday in June? Oh, you are blah, 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 blah. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just born in June. That's all there is to it. I'm born in the summertime when it was just a nice time. Don't tell me I'm under just some blah, 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 blah. No, you take that and go to now with it. That's what it says in the Bible, go to now. King James has got some humor to it, I think, sometimes. But these people, and then you got these physical signs where people are restlessness and talkativeness. I mean, some people, they just can't stop talking. They're moving all the time. They're edgy. These are just signs. The glazed eyes. The eyes are just unnaturally protruding out, to stick out like that. I'm speaking extreme, but I mean, there's something wrong. Something's behind the scenes working here. They resist, they fight against the Holy Spirit. Or the double-mindedness. James chapter 1:8 says, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. We're just looking at these things and saying, these are things that help us discern that may be something wrong in our lives. Where the enemy has got us in bondage and we're not free. And so when we come to church, we can't express ourselves. We can't give a testimony. We can't praise or tap our feet or clap our hands or shout to the Lord because we're in bondage. We feel like we must be reverent and religious and quiet and things like that. Well, the Psalms are pretty noisy. Boy, they said, you know, take out the timbrels and the cymbals and all that stuff and go to town with them. That's a good thing to do. But a double-minded man is a two-souled man. You think about a man divided in his mind. Thinks one thing this way and another thing this way. He comes to church, hears the word, he says, man, I got to go home and I got to really search that out. I got to do that. I mean, I've just got to do that. Gets out the door and gets home and decides not to. All of a sudden, his mind has changed again. Back and forth. Can't settle himself. What happened to you? What happened? Something talked you out of it. If I start diving into that subject, I may find a little trouble in my home. I don't think I'm going to do it. So you back off. And you give it up. And that's the problem right there. It's called divided loyalties. On one hand, you desire to maintain a religious way that God's given you of Christianity. On the other side, you love the world and its ways. You don't want to give it up. Divided loyalties. A lot of people like that. Come to church and hear about being holy and hearing about living for the Lord and witnessing and whatever and abstaining from all the appearance of evil and the fleshly lust of war against the soul. And you go back out there and you think, oh, man, he told a message on gluttony, but I'm telling you what, I'm hungry. I got to have a meal. And just. It meant nothing to you. You're double-minded. It didn't challenge you. It brought no conviction in your life. Brought no change in your life. None whatsoever. And so we find ourselves in this kind of situation. So getting free, James chapter 4, I mean, this is what we want to do, is get free so we can do what? Live holy. Live set apart unto God. God has called us to do that. In James chapter 4. In verses 6 and 7, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace to who? The humble. So what do? You submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil. And I love this phrase. You might want to underline it. And he will flee from you. He will run. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. So it all begins right here, doesn't it? So it takes a lot of honesty in a person's life to get free. Humility and honesty are two very important. They're twins and I like them. Because humility means a man's willing to admit he's wrong and honest. He's not going to try to hide or conceal. He's going to be sincere as he can be about it. And so you choose between being truthful and concealing your problems. A man, Proverbs 28:13, if you conceal your sins, you shall not prosper. If you confess them and forsake them, then you will find mercy. You'll prosper. So no concealing. I'm not telling you got to get up here and tell everybody your dirty laundry, but you need to talk to the Lord. Right? You need to let the Lord know about it all. And so, what do we do? Well, first of all, you have to admit you have a problem. It's the first thing an alcoholic has to do. Now, these AA problems, I mean, they still need to be delivered from a spirit. People may get help, but nonetheless, you've got to admit you have a problem with lust, anger, lying, drugs, alcohol, smoking, whatever it may be. Just have to admit it. To admit something, acknowledge it. Acknowledge the truth, as it said. Saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 26. Acknowledge, I've got a problem. Can you admit that tonight? I've got a problem. I've got a weakness. And if you admit that, that's called humility and honesty right together right there. You admit it to yourself, you admit it to God, and maybe you can be accountable to somebody. Whatever you feel like you've got to do, so you start right there. You just admit that you've got a problem. Because you ask God to forgive you, will He forgive you? I mean, we're talking about renouncing this sin. We're talking about getting out of our lives and going on with the Lord. So repentance is what comes into play here because, you know, what does it say in Psalms 97:10? You that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, this here is evil. That's the devil's plotted against you and schemed in order to get his wiles. And over in Ephesians 6, it speaks about the wiles of the devil, which means his methods, methodology. So he has a method of how to get into your life. And so we've got to just start right here by admitting it. Secondly, you've got to address the devil. You've got to let him know. I mean, I'm not talking about writing him a letter and sending him to the post office where, I mean, he don't live at the North Pole. Maybe he does. Santa Claus lives there. But I'm talking about stating a fact to the devil. Let him know and communicate to him, you no longer are the ruler of my life. Because it says here, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. So I've got to let the devil know that I belong to God now. I'm no longer the devil. He's not my father no more. If I'm saved, he doesn't have any rule over my life anymore. So let him know no longer has he any control over your life. What did they do in Acts 19 when they heard the word? They took all those books and they burned them. Remember that? I mean, Acts 19, I'll give you a verse. Give me a chapter and verse. Acts 19, you ask for it, you're going to get it. Acts 19 and verse 18, and many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, verse 19, used curious arts. That means could be occult things. Bought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found them 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of silver. So mightily grew the word of God. We want and prevail. That's what causes growth when people begin to give up these things. And so you address the devil. Maybe you have to take out some of that old rock music and burn it. Maybe you have to take out some of that old literature you had in your house. It's called a house cleaning. There's something over in Deuteronomy. I think I can find it. Early part of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and verse 26. Listen to this. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt surely utterly detest it, and thou shalt surely utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Bring something into your house, an idol, a picture of Santa Claus, a statue of Santa Claus, or one of these saints or something. I don't know. Things like that. Or bringing in the rock music, bringing in occult literature. I mean, a lot of that stuff, just get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Throw it out. And so you deal with the occult, and then you destroy the influence. You got pornography in your life or on the internet, cut yourself off from it. I mean, that is a devastating thing on people's lives. And then Mark 11:25, after he speaks about faith, he says, when you stand before God, if you have aught against anyone, you ought to forgive them. For if you do not forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your offenses. So you can hold no grudges. You might be mad at somebody or don't understand somebody and the way they've treated you. And believe me, some people have done some pretty harmful things, but you can't, you're a Christian, you've got to stand up with what the Lord says here. And so you can't hold on to those things. And then we need to go to this last thing real quick, stay free. Or be holy. This is how we become holy. Total absolute commitment. No reservations. Withhold no reservations. No one can stand in your way between you and God. Absolute. If anybody or anything is standing, if your job's in your way, get rid of it. Whatever it might be that's stopping you from going on with the Lord, you've got to deal with it. That's what we're talking about here. Because this is staying free. You can't have two masters. We know that. We've talked a lot about that on Sunday morning. People say, well, we can't, you know, I can't be that committed. I can't give that kind of allegiance to God. You're lying. People who say that are liars because they're committed to their job. They're committed to whatever they're committed to. I mean, I think some people here are committed to my daughter's got horses in the barn. She's committed to going out and cleaning out that barn every day. Or the kids do. She's one of the two. They have to do it. You're committed to going to work every day. Aren't you? Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, you're fired. So there's a sense of a fear of losing your job. What about the fear of God? Shouldn't that be in our lives also? So you submit yourself to God, and then you begin to reject this way of the world. And your willingness to be cleansed and to change. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having these promises, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's where change comes, because we're willing to get things out of our life. See, God will cleanse you. He forgives you of your sins, but then God expects you to get rid of some things in your life. It's a cleansing of the temple. Didn't Jesus go into the temple and cleanse it? And then what happened? Miracles began to take place. People began to get healed. Things began to happen. So willingness to do that. I mean, and then you know you have to put on the new man, as Ephesians tells us. And then thirdly, the discipline of the mind, your life and your thoughts. And I think discipline is very hard for people because it requires a lot of effort, a lot of restraint. It really does. And it requires a lot of commitment just to discipline your tongue. Change your habits. You got a bad habit? Change it. It's not easy. Try it. See how it works out. I get up every day. Every day I walk, except for Sunday, I walk two miles every day. Now, a couple of times when it's raining real bad or something, I'm not going to go out there in that rain. Sometimes I put on my rain suit and go out. I'm committed. I'm disciplined. Sometimes I get out there. I got two shortcuts I can cut off. I get too hot, too humid. I got a certain apathy I can take, so I'm going to cut back this way today because it's a little too hot. I'm sweating too much. I don't like it. I want out of it. Another day, another time. But I'm disciplined to do that. I still give it my effort, the best I've got. There's nothing wrong with it. So I think the beginning of sin is in your thought life. And so if you can discipline your thoughts, you're on your way. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to captivate your thoughts, bring them to the obedience of Christ. And we can do that. I mean, it's the hardest thing for a Christian to be disciplined in his life and the way he spends his money and the way he studies the Word and the way he attends church, everything he does. That's a difficult thing. And then fourthly, be equipped to fight. How? You put on the armor. We've talked about that recently. Ephesians 6 tells you what to do. If you don't fight, you don't win. You're fighting a good fight. It's worthy of a fight. And so if somebody's trying to rob you, can you just get away from them? Can't you run from them? Can't you flee? Can't you stand and say the blood of Jesus? Can't you do something about it? You're just going to stand there and just let them take everything, kill you? Whatever. And then lastly, and most importantly, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You got a spirit of heaviness in your life where you're always in a down and out, self-pity mood. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what it says in Isaiah. Now, I'm just talking about here tonight, just free from bondage and free to live holy or live the separate life that God's called you to be free. But to be free is on God's terms. And I can be free to live in that area of the love, the joy, the peace, and long-suffering. I don't have to give place to the works of the flesh. Do you want that kind of freedom in your life, or do you not? It's your choice. You get to make a decision tonight, and that decision is, I want freedom. I don't want bondage. It's that simple. Because I think anybody that really thinks about it says, I like freedom. Americans like their freedom. At least they say they do, but they're losing it. A lot of people are upset about that. But I think it's something more important. I think it's our spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. That's bigger than anything. And if you lose that, you haven't got anything left. God wants you free. Father, we thank you for your word, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your truth that sets us free. And Lord, we acknowledge at times that when we hear things, it can be very challenging to our thoughts and to our minds, to our intellect and our education. But we know, Lord, that your word is true regardless of those things that we might be struggling with. And we just pray that you give us the grace to be able to struggle, to strive to enter in, to understand and not to be ignorant of the issues, that we can be able to, with a good spirit and a good attitude, understand what you're saying and apply it to our lives and be free, so that others too can see that we are free indeed. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.